Father God, we lift you up.
We praise your most holy name because, Father, we know how much you love us.
And we come with hearts fully surrendered to you because, Lord, we know that's what you want. Our hearts have to be submitted to you. In order for your blessings, in order for your presence to abound in our lives, we must come with a heart that is totally surrendered. And that is what we want to do this very day, Lord. If it's not fully surrendered, Lord, help us to receive your word. Speak to us in ways that we know, Father, it will come to a point of complete surrender to you. And I pray, Father, as your word is spoken, speak through me, Father. We give this time into your hands. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God and praise God. Hallelujah. Well, today, the title of my sermon is Warning May Cause Drifting. Warning may cause drifting. You know, I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my brother and I, we found a box of matches lying around in the patio. I think it was my uncle, because a couple of nights ago, he was kind of hanging out in our patio. And you know, when my parents were not home, I remember we were just home with grandma. And she was watching TV, and my brother and I, we decided, hey, this looks like it could be a really fun toy. And so after we struck the first match, we never struck a match before. This is the first time we did it. And we struck it. Whoa. And we were hooked. I mean, it got to a point where we would get a metal pail and we would fill it up with leaves, with paper, with pieces of wood, with cardboard cartons, and we would lit it on fire. And I got to tell you, we were mesmerized by the flames, you know, and the smoke. We go, wow. And I remember, it was just like something that we were so hooked on. And I got to tell you, kids, don't try this at home. This is not a good thing to do. But I remember we would do this whenever our parents would go out. And grandma would be watching TV. Okay, let's go. And we would go outside and we'd set things on fire. And I remember one day when we were doing it again, our neighbor across the street caught us in the act. And she said, hey, you kids, don't play with matches. You're going to burn yourself and maybe burn down your house. I catch you one more time. I'm telling your dad. And I remember, oh, we feared our dad because we know we would get lickings if we did anything wrong. So that was the last time we ever did that. But, you know, we got the warning and we took heed to it. But you know, the problem is there are so many warnings in this world today. You know, people saying, don't do this, don't do that. And we know the Bible, there's full of warnings. But you know what? We may ignore them or we may even reject them. Knowing that it's not good, it is wrong, we still say it's okay. And who knows what might have happened if our neighbor never caught us in the act of setting things on fire. You just wonder what would have happened if she never gave us that warning and we, you know, took heed to it. You know, who knows? My brother and I may have become pyromaniacs. You know what pyro is, right? Fire. So a fire maniac. But imagine, we could have been pyromaniacs, or we might have really burned down our house because we were doing it all the time. And who knows? Maybe we would have burned down other homes in our neighborhood. You heard that term, right? There goes the neighborhood. Who knows what might have happened? You know, an elderly pastor once said, warning comes before destruction. What he was saying that is before God sends down a judgment against a people, he always sends a warning, as in the case of Jonah. You guys know about Jonah. Let me read to you what it says in Jonah 1. It says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. And we know what happened to Jonah. Instead of going to Nineveh to deliver the message, he sails in the opposite direction and goes to Tarshish because he believes the people are evil and not deserving of God's mercy. But we know what happens. He gets thrown off the ship and he gets swallowed by this huge fish. And he is humbled. And then he goes to Nineveh and delivers a message from God. Well, we know what happened. The people repent and God spares them from great calamity. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe God will send us warnings when we are drifting away from him. Look what it says here in Hebrews 2, 1 to 2. It says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. And every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. And we got to realize God loves us too much. You know, so much that He will not let us get away with our sin. And you know, God, He can speak through our brothers and sisters that are in the faith. And you know, our brothers and sisters will come to us and say, you know what, this is what God wants me to tell you. I love you too much. I cannot let you go on living life like this. You know, those are true brothers and sisters that really love us. They speak encouragement into our lives. Or God could allow circumstances to happen in our lives that will most certainly get our attention. And sometimes this could come in the form of a job loss or some form of sickness that affects your life dramatically. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of times when people hit rock bottom like that, that's when they start looking up to God. And we don't want to get there, do we? We don't want to get to that point of rock bottom before we start looking up to God. But you know, that's how it is. In our society, sometimes we are so numb to all the things that's happening around us, all the evil, all the wrong choices, that sometimes we say, ah, it's okay, everyone else is doing it. But you know, God, sometimes He puts warnings in our lives to tell us it's time you start turning your heart towards me. You know, over the years, an organization in Michigan called the Michigan Lawsuit Abuse Watch, they have sponsored an annual contest of the most absurd warning labels. And these are actual labels that are on consumer products. Among their top place winners, I want to read to you some of the labels that are actually on these products. One is, it says, do not allow children to play inside the dishwasher. Like, you really would do that, right? Another one is, it says a clothes iron that had this advice. It says, warning, never iron clothes while they are being worn. Another one, on a Superman costume now, it says, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. Or this one, on a bottle of hair coloring now. It says, do not use as an ice cream topping. On a cardboard sunshield for a car. It says, do not drive with sunshield in place. On a toner cartridge, it says, do not eat the toner. On a portable stroller, get this one. It says, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Oh, I never thought of that one. Or how about, this is my personal favorite. In a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. And you may ask, why would they make these labels? Why? Because doesn't it seem obvious enough that you shouldn't use these products in this type of manner? Well, yeah, but you know, somebody probably have tried to do these things these labels tell you not to do. That's why they're there. Because someone probably did it. Yes. And the same way, you know, God has given us His Word. And we got to understand, the Bible is our instruction manual for life. It tells us what we should do and what we should not do. But many times we may say, oh, I know what the Word of God says. I would never do that. But then, so many times, I find people, including myself, we find ourselves in a compromising situation. And next thing we know, we're stuck in a very unpleasant place because we walked to a path that does not lead to God. And we kind of wonder, how did I get here? And you know, if God could give us warning labels to warn us that we are drifting away from Him, what would they be? And I went to the Holy Spirit, and these are things that He showed me. Well, look at number one here. It says, do not change your heart's focus from the things of God to the things of this world. Look what it says here in Matthew 27, 37 to 39. It says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with, what does that word say? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what are you primarily focused on in life? Let me ask you, are there worries or anxieties that consume your mind daily? So much to the point where you can't get rest. You may say, "Ah, I love God. I praise God. He's first." But then you're so preoccupied with this one thing that's really crushing you. You know, for King Solomon, although he's often referred as the wisest man in the Bible, you got to understand, he also made mistakes. Look what it says here in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. It says, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Look what it says in verse 11. It says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David and your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" And we know King Solomon, he had a problem. What was his problem? He loved women, but in a selfish kind of way, in a wrong kind of way. He had to have more and more women. He was greedy for women. And the priority had been taken off of God, and the focus had been placed on himself, along with all the desires and pleasures. And in the world of self-serving and self-centeredness, the church must stand up and be different. We got to say, "Hey, it's not about us. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about God. It's what I can do for others." Because when you truly have that attitude, truly have that heart, you're going to experience the presence of God in such a mighty and powerful way, because the scriptures tells us this is what we must do. Because greed and lust can turn your heart away from God quicker than a drug addict can be turned away from a pound of cocaine. That's what greed and lust can do. It can cut your heart and make you turn away from God. And whether your greed is for more money or more women or more stuff, whatever it is, you got to realize this is all temporal. You heard that word? Meaning it's temporary. It will fade. It will not last. Our concern should be the things that are eternal value. Things that we know that will last forever. Knowing that we can touch a person's heart and help them turn to Christ. We got to let that continue to grow. We do not let that decline. Our heart should be set on the things of God. Amen? Amen. Matthew 6:33 says here, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Are you putting God first? Are you putting his kingdom first? Because if you are, God will let his best come. And sometimes we don't see God's best as the best for us. But as we realize we trust in God, we don't have to understand everything. We just know God's best will come, and you're going to see it. You're going to see how God's kingdom will come upon your life. And you're going to see how God will bless the ones that are truly devoted to him. And we got to believe God always wants his best for us. You know, on A&E, this cable station, there's this show called Storage Wars. You guys ever heard about that show? And it's a show where people's abandoned stuff are in a storage warehouse, and they're being auctioned off because, you know what, some reason the owner just didn't want these things. So all these buyers come and say, "Okay, we're going to bid on it." But they only take a little peek of it. They don't allow to have them, you know, look through everything and say, "Okay, here's a peek. Okay, how much you want for it?" And sometimes, I got to tell you, they score, right? I mean, it's just like valuables and stuff that they can sell off. But, you know, the producer of the program, this is what he states. He says, "Self-storage. There are 2 billion square feet of storage space in the U.S. alone, enough room to house every man, woman, and child 7 times over." He says, "We got kids in this country who go to bed at night without a roof over their heads, but our stuff is safely tucked away." Rather than share from our plenty, we cling to it. Rather than disperse it where it can be better used, we hoard it. And when we run out of room for all the stuff we amass, we rent it its own space. We make less and less room for God in our lives, even as we make more and more room for our, come on everybody say it, stuff. Look what it says here in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, it says stuff there, but we know it says money, right? But same thing. When we put our devotion to our stuff, we kind of lose sight of what our eternal perspective of what is important. And we got to be careful. We do not cling to our stuff. Look what it says in 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what do you love? Do you love your Father God more than anything else or anybody else? Because that's how it should be. God, He wants our full and complete devotion. Well, number two here, it says, do not lose your passionate love for God or His Word. This would be a second warning that God would probably give us, knowing the condition of this world that we live in today. You know, David not only had a strong, passionate love for God, he also had a strong, passionate love for His Word. You know, Psalm 119:11-12, this is what it says. David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I want you to take note here. It doesn't say I've hidden your word in my mind. Where does it say? In your heart. Your heart is where we love. Do you love the word of God? Do you love it so much that you hold on to it, you cling to it, and whatever trouble, whatever things come your way, you go to the Word of God because you know the Word of God can bring forth the answers you need in order to allow God to come in and to show Himself. Do you love the Word of God that much? You know, do you remember when you were so in love with God that your love was fully devoted to Him? No, I got to tell you about this little girl. She's 3 years old. And she went to her pediatrician in a recent bout with the flu. And as the doctor examined her, he asked her, will I find big bird in here? And apprehensively, Katie replied, no. And then before examining her throat, the doctor asked her, will I find a cookie monster in here? Again, little Katie says, no. And finally, listening to her heart, the doctor asked her, will I find Barney in here? Right? Because, you know, his song, right? I love you, you love me. Yeah, right? But so the doctor asked her that question. And with innocent conviction, she looked at the doctor directly in her eyes. And she said, no, Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear. And what can we learn from this? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, go ahead and wear the world. Where? On your underwear. You know what? It sounds silly, but here's the thing. But wear Jesus and only Jesus in your heart. Only have Jesus in your heart. And everything else, you can put it on your underwear. And really, think about that. Because you don't show your underwear to anyone, right? It sounds silly, but I really want you to get this. We are to show off the love of Jesus. Not the things of the world. Not the things of the world. Show off our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people how much God's love is for you and for me. Amen. And look what it says here. In James 4:4-5, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Enmity means hatred. It says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He, look at what it says there, He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. He jealously, look at that word, jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. He longs for your love. If you give your devotion to some other thing, oh, you can imagine how grieving that is to the Holy Spirit of God. Our full heart's devotion should belong to Him and to Him only. Let me ask you, can you remember the first time you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? When you realized the truth about the gospel of Christ? I remember that. I remember I was going home. I was hopping and skipping. Even though I had some problems, you know, that I was carrying, I was like full of joy when I realized, hey, there's a Father God. There's Jesus that loves me so deeply. Man, I had a joy like I never experienced before. I remember I said to the Lord, whatever you ask, I want to obey, Lord. I remember I had a great desire to serve Him with my whole life. And I remember I couldn't put the Bible down. I wanted to keep on reading. I want to say, Lord, give me more. I want so much wisdom from You, Lord. I know this is the answer to it all. This is the answer to life. And the Word of God had become my spiritual food for my soul. And I yearned for it. I desired, I hunger and thirst for more of Him. And I knew when problems came along, I knew God had an answer. Let me ask you, can you remember that first love you had for God? You know, sometimes we let things go on in the busyness of our schedule and so many things we must do. Oh, we lose sight of who God is. We forget our first love. Look what it says here in Revelation 2, 4 to 5. It says here, this is Jesus talking to the church of Ephesus. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me and each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. What does a lampstand do? Give off light. You want Jesus to remove that lampstand that is placed so securely at your feet. Because we're making wrong choices, because we're turning our heart towards stuff, towards other things, towards even other people, that our devotion doesn't truly belong to God. We must say, Lord, I'm sorry. My devotion fully belongs to You. That's why we must go to God and tell Him. We can easily make this right, brothers and sisters. Get our focus back on God. Well, number three here, it says, with an undisciplined life, right in that blank, life, your lifestyle will become more sinful. Look what it says there in Ephesians 5:5. It says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And obviously, if we find ourselves continually sinning, we know that something is wrong. Something is dreadfully wrong. But Paul says something that is very interesting. He tells us to live by the Spirit. Look what it says in Romans 8, 12 to 14. He says here, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit of God, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the children of God. Are we living by the Spirit of God? Because that's how you become a child of God. And you can't live by the Spirit if you're far from the Spirit. You must make that first move. You must draw close to God. The Bible tells us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You must make that effort. You must go to Him with your whole heart. Tell Him how much you love Him, how much you need Him. Tell Him that you're living for Him and that you really mean it. Because we got to draw so close to God that our desires will be only on the things of God. We got to make that step. We got to make that move. You guys know about this product called Coke Zero? You know, Coca-Cola, right? And it's a great product for those who want to lose weight. I don't know, my wife tells me, no, you shouldn't be drinking that either, you know. But every now and then, I just tell you, I'll be honest, I love the taste of cola. I mean, come on now. Who doesn't, right? I just enjoy that refreshing taste of a cold Coke, you know. But what do? Sometimes, without her looking, I will sneak off and buy a Coke Zero. Because the zero, what does it mean? It means that it offers all the great taste of a cola without any of the calories. And here's the thing, right? That's what we want, right? We want all the joy without the required discipline. You know, likewise, Christian todays, they're in search of a Christ zero. You heard me. A Christ zero walk with God. They want all the joys of Christianity. They want the blessings. They want the promise of heaven. They want all the fellowship and so forth without the required discipline. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work like that. You can't get something for nothing. You got to put your heart on the line and say, Lord, I know I got to discipline myself. I got to live a life that is true to you. Then you will experience the fullness of Christ. It's not Christ zero. It's Christ fullness. You must say, Lord, I'm living for you. And look what it says here in Mark 8:34. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus makes it very plain and clear. You gotta put away your selfish ways. You gotta put your heart on others. Take up your cross. And we know what it means to take up the cross. It means you gotta die to yourself. And you gotta live unto Christ. Live for him. Amen. Well, number four here, it says, with a loss of commitment to God, your church attendance will become less important to you. With a loss of commitment to God, your church, right in that blank, church attendance will become less important to you. And suddenly, I got to tell you, there are times when I see people, they're so excited, they're so wanting and willing to come to Sunday church, and they say, oh, I can't wait to hear the word. I want the word to just touch my heart, touch my heart. And then suddenly, you just see like sometimes a slowly drifting away. And suddenly the Sunday morning football game is much more important than Sunday church. You don't know who's playing? Oh, come on now. I gotta watch my team. It's okay, God will understand. This is more important. I go, really? Or you know, sometimes a little rain outside may make you decide. You know, I've done this before, I'll be honest with you. Oh, I better stay at home. Oh, I don't want to get wet. I might get sick. Just a little rain, right? But then I think about there were other times, you know, where I tell you, at the Loa Stadium, you know, I sat through an entire football game, like 2.5 hours, 3 hours long, in the rain. I'm soaking wet. I don't complain. But no, a little drizzle. Oh, stay at home. Stay at home. And you gotta ask yourself, how devoted are you to God? No, this is a time to worship him, a time to give him glory, a time to let his word sink in your heart. Yes. Can we say, little rain's not going to kill me? I'm here because it's all for him. Yes. Amen? Yes. Look what it says there in Hebrews 10:25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon?
Yes.
Oh, well, most Christians do. I believe that. It's all good. It's not a bad thing. Some people say, oh, Jesus is coming soon. That means it's the end of the world. Oh, you know, if Jesus is coming back, he's taking us with him. We're going to meet him up in the air. He's going to take us to his kingdom's glory. It's all good, brothers and sisters. And you know, the church should be a warm, friendly place where we can find friendship and encouragement. That's why we have a church. We're to be bounded together in unity in Christ with the peace of God, the love of God being magnified. And you got to understand, Jesus, he regularly went to church. Did you know this? Look what it says here in Luke 4:16. It says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Wow. He went to the synagogue and he gave glory to his Father God. You know, Richard Haverson, he's the U.S. Senate chaplain from 1981 to 1994. He gives a really good explanation of what the purpose of church is all about. Just listen to what he says. He says, in the beginning, the early Christian church was a fellowship of men and women who centered their lives on the living Christ. They had a personal and vital relationship with the Lord. It transformed them and the world around them. And then the church moved to Greece. It became a philosophy. Later, it moved to Rome and it became an institution. And next, it moved to Europe and it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America where it became an enterprise. You know what an enterprise is, right? An institution that makes money. And it's true. In some ways, right? America has made church into an enterprise. And he says, we got far too many churches and so few fellowships. And he goes on. He says, without genuine fellowship, the organism we call the body of Christ is nothing more than an organization. It's an enterprise. And we got to ask ourselves, how did this happen? Come on, brothers and sisters. We got to get back on track. Our heart has to say, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about my brothers and sisters. Oh, let's live together in unity in the spirit of Christ. Amen? I'm sure that's what the Lord is crying out to the churches today in America. Oh, come on. Live in unity, in the love, the peace, and joy of the Lord. And we got to realize it's not about ourselves. It's about our brethren. It's about Him. Amen? Because look what it says here in 1 John 1:3. It says here, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And according to this verse, we realize church is about testifying to one another about our experiences with Christ. Because if you go to a church that is spirit-filled, I got to tell you, you're going to experience Christ all the time. It's good. You're going to experience His power. You're going to experience His presence. You're going to experience His miracles. You're going to experience His love. You're going to experience His joy. You're going to experience His peace like no other. And it keeps coming. It keeps coming. And it keeps coming. And you know, this is not from the world. This is not from other people. This is strictly downloaded from heaven, from our Father God, right into us. Because the Bible tells us we have benefits from heaven. The question is, how devoted are you to Christ? How strong is your love for Christ? Because this verse also tells us we must develop a strong spirit of friendship and unity with each other and with Christ. You know, sometimes we got to humble ourselves. Don't let pride get in the way of what God wants to do in the church, because that's a big factor that is preventing the church from staying together in unity. It's our pride. And we got to say, Lord, help me to squash it. Get that spirit of pride under my feet, because I want the peace of God to reign and rule within my church. Amen?
Amen.
Well, number five here, it says, with a loss of strong emotional bonding with the Lord, you will no longer respond to God's calling upon your life. Write in that blank, respond. And I got to tell you, there were times even in my own life or from other people I talked with, you know, sometimes people will tell me, oh, you know, once upon a time, you know, I was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I would cry when I just listened to worship music or when I just read the scriptures. You know, tears would just be just coming from my eyes and I can't help it because we were so sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. When we just think about people who are lost, people who are hurting in the world, I mean, sometimes I'll do that. I'll just sit in my living room couch. I'll just start thinking about the people that we minister to at the park, the homeless and all that. I tell you, it's not me. I start crying. I start bawling sometimes when I just start thinking about them. And I realize it's the Holy Spirit in me that has given me this kind of sensitivity. Or it could be that you were so easily convicted by the Holy Spirit to repent when you heard a message from the pastor or some leader of the church. And now, when you hear the message, you go, "Oh, that's not for me. Oh, that's for my spouse. That's not for me. I'm living perfectly as I should." I tell you, that's pride, brothers and sisters. You know, I tell you, when I listen to a pastor's message and on the radio or whatever, and even though I may not be struggling with this sin that this pastor is talking about, I say to the Holy Spirit, "Lord, dig deep. Oh, get so deep within me, Lord. If even there's an ounce of that kind of sin in my life, Father, help me to recognize it. Help me to remove it, Lord." We must go back to that point of sensitivity where the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we're receiving. We say, "Yeah, Lord, that's me. I'm the one that's wrong. Lord, help me. Father, help me. It's me, Lord, help me." That's humbling yourself before the Lord. That's true repentance. Or you may once was always ready to serve the Lord at whatever the cost, but now you become complacent. You know what the definition of complacent is? It's being self-satisfied and unconcerned. We may have been so concerned about doing kingdom work, but all of a sudden it's just like, "Oh, you know, I got other things, you know," or, "You know, oh man, you know, maybe next time." But you know, there's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. Think about this. A thermometer only reads the atmosphere, right? You can look, okay, 79 degrees Fahrenheit, whatever, right? But a thermostat works to change the atmosphere. Because if you're too hot, okay, what's that? 84 degrees. Okay, I'm going to turn it down to 72. And within minutes, the room will start to cool down. There's a change. You see that? The question is to ask, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Because it's not enough to just complacently look at your world, your community, your workplace, or even your church or your family and say, "Oh yeah, that's really bad. That's terrible. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do?" We should ask, "What am I going to do about it?" Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to make the move. Not wait for some other person to do it. He wants us to do it. Amen? And as we do it, we know God, He will give us the strength. He'll give us the power to do it. Because we are all called by God to engage. I want to say that. Engage our environment as change agents. Can you say that? I'm a change agent. You are called to go out there and help the world to see that as they change, as they transform their lives for Christ, they're going to experience Christ. They're going to experience Christ in a way that will truly touch their hearts, that will truly make their lives what God wants it to be. But we got to be there. We are not to be thermometers, just reading the atmosphere. We got to be the thermostat, influencing positive change, influencing godly change. You got to be the one to say, "Lord, send me. Send me. I'm the one. I'm the one that wants to go. I'm your child. Send me, Lord." Can we do that? And instead of saying, "No, no, send the other guy." No, say, "Send me, Lord." Send me. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For we are God's workmanship. In other words, we are God's thermostat. Amen? He wants us to go out there and make those changes for Him. As He works in us, as He gives us the strength, as He gives us the ability, we are to be His thermostat. Because when you don't respond to the calling of the Lord to get your life in order, there are probably signs that you have pride in your life. And the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's what's going to happen. We keep on walking on that path of pride. You're going to fall. And you're going to fall hard. And you don't want to get there. Let me tell you. I hear a lot of stories at the park where people tell me, oh man, I know I could have turned my life around, but I chose this path. And that's why my life is so miserable. That's what people tell me. I hear that a lot. But I tell them, you know what? It's okay. It's not too late. Go to God now. Make it right. Make it right. Make it right. Make it right. Give your heart fully to Christ. You will see the power of God coming in your life. Amen? Amen. Because God will do it. Because He's calling out your name. And if you don't respond, you always say, oh, I don't hear you. You must be calling someone else. No, I don't hear you. Guess what? You're going to be missing out of God's blessings. Because your heart may come to a point where you might say, oh, fine. I don't need the Lord. I'm good. I'm good. And you'll see how long your good will last. I'm serious. I hear this a lot. And then sooner than you know it, they're back on track with the Lord. Because they realize that when you're on track with the Lord, there's blessings that are abounding. And that's why we got to make sure our heart is right with God. Look what it says here in Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. Look what Paul says. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely, I love that word, completely, that means totally, humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And you know, it tells us here, with the calling that God has put in your life, you got to make sure, it says here, that you are humble and gentle. That you are patient, bearing with one another in love. Because you may say, oh, I know what my calling is. I'm doing it. I'm serving God. But you haven't shown love. You haven't been humble. You haven't been gentle. The Bible tells us you can speak in the tongues of men and angels. You can do great and mighty works. You can have flames engulf you for the work of the Lord. But if you have not what? Love. You've done nothing. You are nothing. God says you got to make sure your love in yourself is being shown out. That the love of Christ is being shown at all times. Amen? That way, Jesus will shine in you. Amen? Amen. You know, in conclusion, I'd like to read to you Hosea 6. Some of it is in your notes. And in Hosea 6, it talks about God's people in Israel and Judah. And they're supposedly praying this prayer of repentance. And as I read the prayer and God's response, I got to tell you, it pretty much sums up all that we talked about today. All the five warnings that God would give us if we do not come to a point of realizing, you know, God's giving me a warning. Am I going to take heed? Because this is what can happen if you don't take heed. You may go to God, but you know what? Your prayers may be insincere. You may sound like, oh yeah, God, I'm on track. Lord, I'm doing all that I'm supposed to be. But you know what? Your heart isn't real. And guess who knows that? God does. I'm going to read to you. It's in your notes. It says in Hosea 6. It says here, come, let us return to the Lord. This is the people of Israel. This is God's people talking. It sounds good so far, right? Come, let us return to the Lord. Look what they say next. He has torn us to pieces. Now He will heal us. He has injured us. And now He will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, He will restore us so that we may live in His presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. You know, I read this to John Lee the other night. And I just said, I want to read this to you and just tell me what you think. And the first thing she said was, it sounds a little bit flowery. You know, it sounds, you know, almost kind of like you want to impress God. You know what I'm saying? But it's not from the heart. It's insincere. You can tell that because I'm going to read what God's response is in just a few seconds. And you're going to know that God knows that this is not sincere. Because a lot of times you got to understand. Because what do they say here? God has torn us to pieces and He will heal us. He has injured us. What are they doing? They're blaming God. And You know, they're blaming God for the position that they're in, for their suffering, that they're torn to pieces. And it almost seems like they're putting a guilt trip on God. Is that possible to put a guilt trip on God? Because a lot of times I tell you, you know, people come to me and say, Pastor, the reason why I don't go to God anymore because He's not being very nice to me. He's causing me so much grief, so much sorrow. It's all His fault. I mean, I actually hear this. I ain't kidding you. People tell me this. That's why I don't want God anymore in my life. And I'm thinking, why are you blaming God? Anyone, first of all, it should be the devil. Don't you know he's behind it? He's probably the one that has drawn you away from God. And how about blaming yourself? Because we're so easily able to blame others. You know, sometimes we got to say, oh, it's my fault. I am in this position I am because of me. And you say, Lord, help me to make it right. And look at the other part where they say, oh, that we might know the Lord. Because you think about it. When you say might, that means, oh, maybe yes, maybe no. Right? How about saying, oh, we want to know you, Lord. We're miserable without you. No. They say, oh, that we might know you. Because it just sounds phony. You know what I mean? Oh, that we might know you. Because a whole heart that is crying out to God will say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Lord, please come in now. Help me, Lord, help me. That's a true heart of repentance. Now comes the Lord's response. It's not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. This is what God says to them. He says, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. Gilead is a city of sinners, tracked with footprints of blood. Priests form bands of robbers, waiting in ambush for their victims. They murder travelers along the road to Shechem and practice every kind of sin. Yes, I have seen something horrible in Ephraim and Israel. My people are defiled by prostituting themselves with other gods. O Judah, a harvest of punishment is also waiting for you. Though I wanted to restore the fortunes of my people. Tell you, brothers and sisters, God will not accept our flowery and insincere prayers. God knows if you're real or not. You cannot fool God. He knows your heart, whether it's real or not. And He knows whether they are truly from your heart. You know, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, someone just recently asked me, now that the Hawaii State House of Representatives have made a decision for the SB1, you know, the same-sex marriage, you know, the person asked me, does this mean we're going to get punished by God's wrath? Are we going to face that? Because we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We know there was a raining down of burning sulfur. And you know the verse that immediately came to my mind, and I told the person, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10, it's in your notes. It says, for God has not chosen to pour out His anger upon us, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, He died for us so that we can live with Him forever. Look what the next point says. Whether we are dead or alive at the time of His return. And you know, regardless of all the immorality and all the bad decisions that are made in our society and in our government, the question is, do you trust and believe that God will keep you and your loved ones safe from any danger that may be ahead? But even if it were to come, do you believe that God's got your back? Do you believe that He, as your parent, as your Father God, that He will make sure you're kept safe, that you will be kept in His hands guard? You are in His hands grip. No matter what happens, the question is, do you trust in Jesus? I want to have you watch this video. It's a song that I love so much. It's sung by Third Day. It's simply called Trust in Jesus. Can you go ahead and play that, please?
Praise God. Give him a clap offering. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The question is, do you trust in Jesus? Because that's what it really all comes down to. Because no matter what happens in the world, you may be saying, you know what? I'm doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's the other people that making all the wrong decisions. They're the ones that choosing immorality and choosing things that we know are not of God. But we know that sometimes we are doing the right thing. But the question is, do you trust in Jesus? No matter what happens around you, are you going to stand firm? Are you going to be buckled when people shake a fist at you? were saying, no, you shouldn't be preaching that word, because I was facing that very certain thing a couple weeks ago. Someone said, don't listen to this preacher when I was teaching a Bible class at the time. And he said, this is not true. And he started cursing out. And that's where I remember I took a step back. I got to be honest with you guys, this is here written. I took a step back. And he was shaking like this. He was very angry. And I just remembered the Lord says, then take a step forward. Okay, Lord, are you telling me I'm going to do this? I remember, I just looked at him, but the compassion of the Lord just filled my soul. I looked at him straight in the eyes and said, God loves you. God loves you so much. I remember he was still shaking like this, and then Brother Carl, he came alongside me, some other brothers came alongside me, and I said, if you speak to this brother, he'll tell you about the love of God. And first he resisted, but I have to tell you, Brother Carl talked with his brother for over 2 hours. And first he said, I don't want to hear anything about God. No, God is not real. God doesn't love anyone. God is not real. After 2 hours, he asked Brother Carl to pray for him. And I gotta tell you, the Holy Spirit told me, he says, Dan, this world that we live in just might have to get used to this. People shaking their fists in your face, getting right at your face, telling you, stop that, don't preach the word of God. No, don't talk about God. What are we going to do? Are we going to clamor down and say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm saying, are we going to say, no, I trust in Jesus. He's my defender. He's my savior. And I love him with all my heart. That will be the true testing, especially in these end days, whether you trust in Him or not. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken today. And I know, Father God, you give us warnings. There are warnings all around us. It's up to us, Lord. We're going to take heed to those warnings. And we may say, oh, but it's not us that making these decisions. It's them, the government, or whoever. It's people making wrong choices. And I know, Lord, you may be telling us, yeah, I know what's going on. But are you going to stand strong for me? Are you going to trust in me? Are you going to humble yourself so that I can truly, truly let my presence abound within the truth? If the Holy Spirit is touching your heart right now, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. He does not condemn. He convicts. Because He loves you. And if the Word of God has truly touched your heart, and you're saying, Lord, that's me. Lord, I want to come to the point of full devotion to you. I hear the warning, Lord, and I say, Lord, I'm all in. Lord, my life belongs to you. That's truly the cry of your heart, knowing the Holy Spirit has touched your heart. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, then you raise your hands and ask me so that I can pray for you. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Keep your hands up and say, that's me. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I want to give my life fully to you. I'm coming to a point of total surrender. My heart is telling me I gotta live a life that is true to you. Father, help me, because I know I can't do it on my own. I just pray, Father, as my brothers and sisters, including myself, as we come to this point of humility, you know, this is truly the humility of Christ. We say, Lord, I want to live a life that is holy and true to you. Father, you just come forth right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your presence just fall upon your people. Let your sweet presence just come forth right now, Father. We're asking you, Lord, let your presence come and fill this church. Fill this body of Christ. Father, as we decrease, increase now, Father. Increase, Father. Increase, Father. Our hearts belong to you. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer. It must come from deep within your heart, within your soul. And if you know you're ready to give your life to Jesus, know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. Because the only way you can be welcomed into the family of God, you must come to a point of submission to God. And you must say, Lord, give my life to you. And if you know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, well, Romans 6, don't deny Him. The Bible says if you deny Him, He will deny you also. So if you are ready and willing, and say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I'm saying yes to you, Lord. Can you raise your hand and say that's me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Alright, put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. So that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, we'll be right back.
I can't take you guys down there. Okay. You guys don't mind me.
Yeah.
Because I'm stuck in
the room. I think you
did. Thank you.